When we make bad choices and fall into sin, God is not surprised, nor is He shocked. In fact, no sin is too scandalous for God to forgive, too outrageous to be touched by His grace. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a sensitive message introduced yesterday. In the event you missed any portion, we'll begin with helpful highlights. As we open the scriptures for wisdom, Chuck explains how God's power restores brokenness and heals a fractured heart, even after the decision to terminate a pregnancy. He's titled today's message, Abortion After the Fact.
I want to speak to you who have gotten an abortion, or to you who have aided in an abortion medically, or to you who have given advice to someone you loved thinking that it would help, and you realize now it did not. So I want to begin with a desire for understanding. Let's put it that way, what I'm calling a desire for understanding. First, I want you to understand me. I am not soft on abortion. Nothing I say in this message is designed to take any of the edge off of what I said in my first message. My hope is to communicate in this message the possibility of full recovery and a return to a life that is productive, fruitful, and free of guilt. Second, as I talk about a plea for or a desire for understanding, I want the person who had an abortion to have an understanding. My desire is that you understand God's response. We live in an imperfect world. Disobedience happens on a daily basis. To require perfection of others or of ourselves is going too far. So my desire is that the person who has made this awful, awful mistake, this act of disobedience, you can go on. There is a tomorrow. Now, my Bible happens to be open to Psalm number 14 in the Word of God. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, I invite you to turn to the same place. Let me give you, under what I'm calling general counsel from God's relevant word, four statements that you can know for fact, that you can rely on. Four facts, all based upon the Scriptures. Fact number one, sin is sin and we all commit it. Who doesn't know Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As long as we have life, breath in our lungs, life on this earth, we will continue to disobey. Every one of us. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm number 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged, meaning estranged from God, from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. We all sin. We have, we do, we continue to. Sin is sin, and we've all committed it. Fact number two, God is grieved, but never surprised or shocked by our disobedience. God is grieved, but He's never surprised or shocked by our disobedience. Same book, Psalm 103 this time. Go a little further into a great psalm of David. Psalm 103, he knew whereof he wrote when he said this in verse 12 through verse 14. So far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself, that's God the Father, knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. When he holds us in his arms and looks into our faces and sees our tears of repentance, regret, sadness, and sorrow, he understands, and without once winking at our sins or passing them off glibly, he understands our frame. He remembers we are mere dust. When I read this passage of our Father here who has compassion on his children, I thought of that great section out of Hebrews 12. Will you turn there, Hebrews 12 and verse 5 through verse 11? Just a little further word from Scripture on God's dealing with us through an understanding. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Now watch this. This is the reason you don't regard it lightly. Because those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, the mark of a true father with a true son, the mark of love, is that there must be discipline at times. Disobedience brings it to pass or necessitates it. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The discipline of God's heavy hand upon us. Who doesn't remember it? Who hasn't felt it? Who hasn't turned on his bed through the night, sleepless, struggling, sad over wrong that has been done, wrestling with the guilt that comes from the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the life of his God's people? Who doesn't know that? It's miserable. Verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Now that is the understatement of the New Testament. But sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it. That look closely. To those who have been trained by such, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I call this heeding God's reproofs. How wise when we are suddenly seized with the realization of why God has done this, that we might acknowledge the wrong, deal directly with him and with whomever we have hurt in the process, so that we might know that peaceful fruit of righteousness. It is one of the ways God's children mature, and there is no shortcut. Sin is sin. And when it happens, God is grieved. Third fact. Some sins incur greater consequences than others. Some sins incur greater consequences than others. You know that. That isn't rocket science complicated, is it? Some sins are private, unknown. You deal with them, they impact no one else. Other sins are public and become known, and they impact many. There are even sins that are criminal and illegal, crimes against society. And they can result in financial penalty and loss of reputation and a sentence behind bars, along with the humiliation of the family and the loss of not only occupation, but respect in the eyes of the public. Some sins are scandalous and shameful, hurtful to our own spirit and damaging to our health. Some are a mixture of all the above. I'm in Hebrews, and we were in Psalms. I'd invite you to go back with me to Proverbs, and let's stay there for a few moments. Psalms, Proverbs, just following the book of Psalms. Proverbs number 5, or the chapter number 5. Let me show you from this passage and chapter 6 as well, an example of these kind of sins that bear greater consequences. Proverbs 5 and verse 20. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Now watch closely. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. The vivid imagery of the writer pictures it as though there are tentacles that reach around a person and hold him with the cords of sin. Across the page in chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Under the general category of sexual sins or immorality, there is a lingering consequence or series of consequences that is inescapable. It stays. It seems as though it is in a category unto itself. And by the way, I want to develop that next Sunday morning, but just listen to a particular verse that conveys that in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Just here, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Yes, sin is sin. Yes, it grieves God. Though he understands, never shocked, never surprised by it. But there are some sins that have lingering effects that create within us and within others who are impacted by it an extremely lengthy and sad series of events. I'm turning now from Proverbs 6 over to Psalm number 32, verses 3 and 4. This is the word of, again, of David following the act of adultery with Bathsheba. God even led him to record his experiences in it. I spoke earlier of the sleeplessness that often follows sins that bear ramifications. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. A couple of summers ago, I was engaged with our team in a summer ministry, and We decided, following my morning message at this particular Christian camp, to show a film dealing with abortion. We realized that there would be some who would be impacted by what was presented. Our hope was that we would capture the attention of the naive, as well as inform those who were ignorant of the facts, and perhaps even reach some who were right teetering on the edge of this very decision. One young woman, after the film ended, had no interest in going on to lunch. She sat there dissolved in tears. And as you would guess and would expect, she had an abortion. What was interesting and perhaps a bit surprising is that the abortion was years ago. But the reminder of what had happened, what had been done, of the life that had been taken, was almost more than she could bear. And she sat there immobile, reliving the events of what had long since passed. Sin is sin. God is grieved. But some sins incur lengthy consequences. Though forgiven, they still bear consequences. There is still that recurring cycle of grief and depression. As Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12, "You are forgiven, but the sword will never depart from your house." Think of that. And indeed it didn't. David's life had moved from a little shepherd lad all the way to the zenith of the throne of the Hebrews. But when Bathsheba came on the scene, and then the following murder of Uriah, and the hypocrisy of those months of waiting for the birth of the baby and the death of the child, from that time on, his life was like the, it seemed as though it was like the fever heat of summer. Fact number four, and the most important of the four as far as our subject is concerned, recovery and return to a fruitful life is God's desire for all of us. Recovery and a return to a fruitful life is God's desire for all of us. Just as there is not an earthly father who desires to discipline a son and leave him in a state of discipline for the rest of their relationship, so our Heavenly Father, though he disciplines us and brings us to brokenness, has no interest in our living out our lives under the constant cloud of his discipline. Discipline happens for a period of time, and then his grace comes to our rescue and gives us fruitfulness and purpose as we go on beyond the immobilizing impact of guilt and the horror of our failure. Now the question is how? How? What is needed to go on after I have committed an act that has lingering consequences? Let me conclude my message by spelling that out again in four ways. Number one, a full acknowledgement of the wrong that was done. If we agree with God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, a full acknowledgement of the wrong we have done. Now, I don't want to just split through these four things and leave them with you to think about later on. I want you to think about each one as I go through them. And if you are in the category of what we are addressing tonight, a person who has gone through this experience, you need to face each one directly. Have you fully acknowledged the wrong that was done? No more defensiveness, no more excuses, no more human reasoning or logic to try to convince you, others, or God that a part of what you did made sense. rather a full and complete acknowledgement of the wrong of your act. That is what I understand the word confession to mean, to agree with God in every respect that sin was wrong and it is without defense. Second, genuine repentance following the confession. We don't say much, we don't hear much about repentance. We should, and now we must. Genuine repentance following confession. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion.
It's possible you're listening today and thinking about someone who needs to hear this message of compassion and forgiveness. Well, Chuck Swindoll's four-part classic series on the sanctity of life can be accessed through our website at insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You're listening to Insight for Living. Every day, we have the privilege of hearing from men and women around the world who hear this program. And as they discover the relevance of God's Word, life change occurs. Well, we thought you'd be encouraged to hear one of the letters recently received. We've asked Colleen Swindoll Thompson, who oversees our special needs ministry at Insight for Living, to read these words. The letter started, "Dear Chuck."
In 2002, I had just returned home to Pennsylvania from doing missions work. My time overseas had really changed my life on so many levels, and I was truly struggling to readjust to the Northwestern culture. One evening, I remember sitting on my bedroom floor with my Bible and tuning in to Insight for Living. Pastor Chuck delivered a message from Psalms about living above mediocrity. I was only 19, but that particular sermon radically changed the course of my life. Today I am 31, married, and a nurse. My husband and I are youth pastors. We've moved 9 times in 8 years. No matter where we've been or where we've lived, Pastor Chuck has always been on the radio. And the broadcast has always been timed just so that I could listen. I cannot even begin to express how the Lord has used Insight for Living to touch my life and minister to me in so many ways. I'm eternally thankful for this ministry. Thank you, Pastor Chuck, for staying the course and remaining faithful to your calling.
Even after more than 35 years of watching God work through Insight for Living, I'm delighted to hear these amazing testaments to His matchless grace. It's absolutely thrilling to see God's Spirit work freely in the hearts of those who apply His Word to their lives. For more than 35 years, think of it, we have aligned ourselves with God's agenda. He has called us to make disciples. That is our mission. And in His divine wisdom, He's called us to make disciples together. You and I do that together. When we share these real-life stories of life change, we do so because we want you to share the joy of seeing God at work. Your gift, your donation, in fact, your partnership is what allows us to have an impact for God's greater glory. And while each program brings us closer to December 31st, the conclusion of another year, we appeal to your generosity to continue investing in this ministry. Our needs are mounting, and the opportunities for greater influence are growing. In fact, they're growing around the world. So please, while it's fresh on your mind, write that letter or give us a call. Maybe you'd rather go online to make your special year-end donation. Let's keep the channels open for God to work.
so that all who come our way have instant access to insight for living.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can choose either of these avenues. If you're listening in the United States, give us a phone call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. That's insight.org. As you heard today, your donations to Insight for Living are making an impact. It's your generosity that allows us to reach into hearts and homes with the good news that Christmas has meaning. And to say thank you for your financial gift today, we'll send the new devotional from Chuck Swindoll. It's called Names of Jesus. 30 brief chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus, designed to help you reflect on Christ this Christmas season and beyond. Maybe you've come to a point where you're ready to step up your support of this ministry by automating your monthly donations. We'd love to have you join our family of friends called Monthly Companions. If you're listening in the United States, become a Monthly Companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to return Friday when Chuck Swindoll's classic series on the sanctity of life continues on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Abortion, After the Fact, was copyrighted in 1990 and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.